Romans chapter 3 and verse 9 says, then we should conclude that we Jews, Paul is a Jew and he's writing it, are better than the others? No, not at all. For we've already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are all under the power of sin. As the scripture says, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. Not one does good. Not one single person. That's a quote from the Old Testament. But it puts it all into context. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither male nor female. There's not rich people and poor people. In Jesus' eyes, we're all welcome. You know, whether we're young or old, don't make any difference. Jesus ate with the tax collectors. They said to him, why are you eating with them? And why do you talk to them prostitutes? He said, well, because you know what? They're the ones who need a physician. They're the ones who need me. And they're the ones who are coming. And you think you don't need me, and you don't come, but that's going to be to your detriment in the end. So last week we began to study the letter, which I believe has sparked more world revivals than any other piece of literature in the history of mankind. I do. I was speaking at Bryn, and in my introduction, I called it the foundation of life. And I believe that it is. It's not, I'm not being, you know, we preach on all the different books of the Bible over these last 13, 14 years, and I love them all, but this one is the foundation. If you can grasp this one, you will have a real good grasp of God and the whole Bible. If you can master this letter of Paul to the Romans, it's important. I mean, but mastering things doesn't just come, does it? It's not easy. It takes desire. Do you really want to get closer to God? Do you really want to master something of the Word of God? You know, and it takes work, doesn't it? Effort. It's not easy. You just can't sit there and osmosis will take place. You know, I'll listen to the sermon and, you know, that'll be it. No, it won't work like that at all. But I promise you, if you will put in the effort, it will be worth it. I listened to Jim's message from last week. You see, I've gone home and I've listened to what the other guy said. Not the police. I wanted to know. And I learned some stuff from what Jim said, even though I'd preached personally on the same verses over at Bryn. So what we're going to do is we're going to put both messages up on our website, hgfchurch.org, both. And you'll get two completely different, well, not completely different, there were quite a lot of similarities in these two, but it could be two completely different viewpoints on the same passages each week. And then if you do your own reading and your own thinking and your own meditating, you will master this book over the next sort of 29 weeks or so. That seems like a chunk, doesn't it? But really, in eternity, it's a great crash course in the most important lesson that you could ever learn. You'll get a BA, born again, at the end of it. Yeah? So there you go. But the conclusion, whilst the messages were quite different, they both concluded really the same way. One of Jim's favourite verses ever since I've known him has been this, the just shall live by faith, and why would it not be? But that kind of life, it's through faith that a righteous person has life, but that kind of life doesn't come naturally. It's not talking about the natural life. It comes from the preaching and the meditating and the receiving of the gospel, which is why Paul wrote in chapter 1 and verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I see it as the very power of God working for the salvation of everyone who believes it, both Jew and Greek. I see in it God's plan for imparting righteousness to men. A process begun, just begun, and then continued by their faith. So he didn't just come in one time, give your heart to Jesus, sit down, think that's me. Heaven's mine, I'm going, when the time comes. No, it continues by faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and faith grows like every other muscle in your body. Faith, the just shall live by faith. The gospel's good news. Well, it's good news if you receive it. It's going to be pretty bad news for those who refuse it. But it's good news. And that's what it means, good news. It's the truth. And it's the truth that sets us free, isn't it? Or it can do. And if you've heard it said, there's good news. You will have. People are all saying this. I've got some good news. And I've got some bad news. But I'm not going to ask you which one you want first. We're going to let Paul carry on at verse 18 and tell you himself. So chapter 1 and verse 18 says this. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth. They know the truth about God because he's made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky and through everything God made and can see clearly his invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshipping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshipped idols made to look like mere people or birds or animals or reptiles. So God abandoned them. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie, so they worshipped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself. He is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Oh Lord, thank you for your word. And thank you that you have given it to us and preserved it for us and kept it down the centuries. And even though the enemies of God, your enemies, have tried to pervert it and subvert it and remove it and destroy it, Lord, it's still for us today. It's still sound. It's still established in heaven. It's still in our hearts and minds. And we've all got a copy. And we want to say thank you, Lord. I was reading yesterday about people in China in prison. And they go to prison for 3 years just because they've been caught in a church. Yeah, and they can't have a Bible. But people smuggle in one verse on a piece of paper for them. And they learn it. And this guy, and this is an article, I could find it for you if you wanted me to. He went from America to preach. And there was, hang on a minute. Yeah, there were 22 people in a room. Some of them had come 3,000 miles on a train. And it was a room, a bedroom. And there was him and 22 people in this bedroom for 3 days. And he only had 15 Bibles. So he gave them out and 7 would have to go without. And he started to read, and I can't remember the chapter. He says, but we're going to read the entire chapter. I think it's one of Peter's epistles. And this lady gave the Bible that had just been given to her to somebody else. And he thought, well, that was strange. But as he read the chapter, he saw her mouth going, and she knew it. And afterwards, he asked that she knows the entire Bible from cover to cover. At the end, he said to him, will you pray that we become like you? And he went, no way, will I pray that? You've come 3,000 miles. He'd asked them, what would happen if they got caught? He said, you'll get deported the same day. We'll go to prison for 3 years. You've come 3,000 miles. You've sat in this room on a wooden floor for 3 days. I can't get people to sit in my church for 45 minutes before they're walking out the door. You want to be like us? You've sat on a wooden floor. You've traveled all that way. The risk is immense. 3 years of your life in a horrible prison. I'm going to pray that we will be like you. We need to know that, don't we? We need to know that there are people all over this world who have given their lives to Jesus. They haven't said a prayer and walk into a church and tick a box on a Sunday morning. They have given their lives to Jesus. So I'm not making any judgments about anybody. You know, when he's talking about these people there, they worship the creation instead of the Creator and they do shameful things and all that. I'm not making any judgments about anybody. It's not my business what people do. I mean, it's hard enough trying to work out my own salvation, especially when I hear stories like that one that I've just told you. But I'm only telling you what the Bible says. And if you're going to ask me to exchange political correctness and situational ethics for the truth of the Word of God, it's just not going to happen. You can forget about it. And people will go to prison for 3 years just to be in a room with another Christian. And it's just as it was in Paul's time, so it is now. That people will suppress the truth by their wickedness. But they can suppress it all they like, it's still the truth. Most people can see that the world's in a mess. You don't need a Bible even to tell you the world's in a mess. It's not rocket science to work that one out, is it? Look at the riots yesterday in Iran. A few days ago, the government told them they didn't do something. Then they said they did do something. And the people are out in them, the hundreds of thousands. We know the world is a mess. But God didn't make it like that. God didn't make it a mess. The Bible says God made it perfect. And God created the world, he said, that's good. Every day, every stage, he made the light. Ooh, that's good. And he made the truth, that's good. And then he made men, and he said, that's very good. That's what God made. So what happened? Sin is what happened. The serpent slithered in. But Eve was deceived by it, and Adam surrendered to it. And when you look at the middle letter in that word, you see a big capital I. And that is what sin is all about. I, me. Not what God wants. It's got to be what I want that matters. God made me, and he gave me all that I am, and he'll give me all that I ever need. But most people would say, I want more. I want my own way. I don't want God's way. That's the natural man. I like my life the way it is. Did you ever hear anybody say that? I like my life the way it is. Most people would say it if you ask them, although deep down they know it isn't true. But that's selfishness in the extreme. That's the shortest way to destruction. And the shortest way to say it is three letters, S, I, N. Sin. And sin's not so much out there in the world, is it, as it's in the hearts of men. And it's not in the hearts of men in general either. It's in my heart and your heart. Sin fascinates, doesn't it? And then it assassinates. Sin thrills us and then it kills us. Sin will get you what you want, but when you get it, you know you don't want it. Life's short. Death is sure. Sin's the curse. And Christ, the only cure. But you can't have the cure. You won't get the cure until you've had a proper diagnosis of the sickness. You will not find a solution until you can clearly see the problem. So we live in a world that doesn't even care, doesn't want to know, doesn't want to hear about sin. You think, well, that's just today. No, it was the same in Paul's day. That's why he wrote the book. So in the book of Romans, Paul's made it very clear. The first lot of sinners, chapter 1, they're not even ashamed, not even embarrassed by it. They make no pretense. They flaunt the sin in front of the whole world, and you see them. Watch your TV, and you will see them. Or go and have a look in the streets of Manchester. And they do it on TV, don't they? And they do it all over social media. They're the heathen, and they know it. And they make no bones about it. And they do not care. There is no God in their eyes. They claim to be atheists, a lot of them, but they're not. Very seldom. They hate God. And they oppose the ways of God. And they have sided with the enemies of God, particularly Satan. And so we read in verse 24, so God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. You think, oh, what a mean, nasty God. Abandoning them. But can you blame him? Wouldn't you have abandoned them? I would. And I'll tell you what, when I abandon them, I wouldn't want them back. That'd be them, shut the door and lock it, throw away the key. That's me. But that's not God. God's not like me, he's better than me in every way conceivable. And God still loves them. And God still wants them back. And God calls them. And all they have to do is turn from their wicked ways and repent and receive. And they will be welcome in the house of God. They will find grace to help in time of need. He loves them, everyone. But sin is a harsh taskmaster, and it's not easy to break out. It doesn't want to let them go. Well, not all sinners are as brazen as I've just described. Not all want to expose their sins so openly to the world. The devil himself prefers to work undercover. And so to much of the world, and sometimes even in the church, people mask their sin. They cover it up. People can often look righteous on the outside, even holy. But only God, the Holy Spirit, and the spirit of a man knows what lies beneath. Howard Carter, who knows who Howard Carter is? He's the man who discovered Tutankhamun. Tutankhamun was a king in the Valley of Kings in ancient Egypt. And in 1922, Howard Carter and Lord Carnarvon, who'd funded him for years, and he was a few days away from ending the funding, he said to him, "If you don't find something soon, I'm stopping the money." And within a day or two, he kept going, he kept going, he kept going, and he found this door. And behind this door was the tomb. So Carter and Lord Carnarvon chiseled open the door, and he went in and he found this huge, ornate coffin thing called a sarcophagus. And they opened it. And inside it, there was another coffin. And it was covered with gold leaf, and it was beautiful. So they opened it, and there was another coffin. It's like one of them little Russian doll things, you know, them wooden things. You keep taking it apart, and there's a smaller and smaller one as you get it. It was like one of them, only it was a coffin. And then they opened it again, and this time there was a fourth coffin, and it was solid gold. It was, can you imagine this dark old tomb that they've dug out under a mountainside almost? Solid gold. The outward beauty was just amazing. And he opened it. And inside it was this Tutankhamun, the king, all wrapped in gold cloth. And he had a beautiful golden mask on his face. You've probably seen it. It's the one with the blue and the stripy thing down there and the snake on the head. It's famous. I mean, I think it's in the British Museum in London. We won't give it back to the Egyptians. Well, we found it. Find his keepers. Isn't it? But when he took that mask off and he took away the gold cloth, all it was an old, dried, withered, dead corpse. All outward beauty could not prevent the corruption that was on the inside. That's what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which are on the outside appear to be beautiful, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. You too, outwardly, appear righteous to men, but inwardly, you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." And these were good religious people. And here's Jesus calling them hypocrites. And you know what? I hate to say this, but there are hypocrites today in just the same way. They didn't all die. The hypocrites. They keep having new ones. People who do all they can to look great on the outside. And men are easily fooled by appearances, aren't they? So they have a nice house, beautiful big house. He must be good. And lovely cars. There's nothing wrong with those things, by the way. Nothing wrong with them at all. And the clothes and the makeup and all of that. And look wonderful on the outside. And men are taken in by the appearance. But you know what? God isn't. God doesn't. He doesn't look at the outside. He looks on the heart. God looks, and he is never fooled. Never once, not for a minute, not for a moment do you think you can pull the wool over God's eyes. You might pull the wool over mine. Not God. No point in pretending. There is no point. Even when we appear to be doing good, nice, charitable things. You know, a lot of people doing nice, good, charitable things, isn't there? But God sees the motive. And you should do good, nice, charitable things. Of course you should. But why are you doing it? What's your motive? The widow's mite set a great example, I think. She gave the least of anybody that day, but Jesus saw her motive. He saw her heart. He said, she'll be rewarded greatly. She's given more than everybody. She didn't do it for that. She didn't do it for the reward. If she had, it would be a completely different picture. That was a different motive. I'm going to do this because I know I'm going to get that. No. Her motive was, it's all I've got, and God can have it. I don't know what I'm going to do next. I don't even know how I'm going to eat for the rest of the day. But I'm going to give it to God, and I'm going to trust him. But the rich people gave much more. Much more, much more valuable. The pastors love the rich people coming in. Come on, tithe. Are you giving your tithe, you rich people? I love that Rolls Royce. Come on in here. Put your money in the tithe. We'll build a church. We'll have 1,000 seats before you know it. Pastor, what sort of motive is that? But God knows. He's not fooled. He says, all the reward you ever wanted, you've got it there. That's what he said to them rich people. You drove the big car and you wore the Rolex watch and you had the wonderful church and the big income and all the rest of it, and you were all over the telly and everybody knew who you were. I hope you enjoyed it, because that was your reward. Now, there's nothing wrong with being rich, by the way. And there is nothing wrong with being poor. And there's nothing right with being poor either. It's not what God wants for people. He doesn't want people unable to meet their weekly obligations and feed their children. That's not God's plan. That's the devil's plan for us. I just want you to know that. I'm not saying that the rich are wrong and the poor are right or any of that. Don't listen to that if that's what you're hearing. It's not the truth. God loves them all the same and he wants them all to prosper. And there's enough for everyone to have enough. There is. But some are sat on the can, aren't they? Some have got more than, apparently the top 5% of the world have got more than the bottom 90% of the world. The top 9 people in the world have got more than 5 billion. That can't be right. Well, it could be if they'd give it away and if they'd circulate it and then make it work, because God's trusted them with all that. But to watch them 5 billion starving, or some of them on poverty and that, you know, that's not right. Anyway, it's the words we speak that are important, isn't it? And what we say as well. We can say nice words to people. Somebody won the lottery. Well, I won't win the lottery because I don't buy lottery tickets. But someone wins it and I say, oh, fantastic. I'm so pleased for you. I'm not really. I'm jealous. God knows. He does. You know, my friend who supports Liverpool, I have to say, oh, you did great today. You look wonderful. You're going to win the league. I'm so pleased. I'm lying. And look at her, grinning at me. I'm lying. I promise you. Now, I'm not lying about I'm going to win the league. They are going to win the league. What I'm lying about is me being happy for someone else having success. I want to win them all. I don't want that. See, this flesh is so difficult to keep in check, to put down, isn't it? Crucifying the flesh, it isn't easy. I want my own way every time. So while in chapter 1 Paul dealt with how God handles sin in the heathen, we have to know that he also wants to deal with sin in the hypocrite. 132, we read, we know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. That's a bad thing, that. There's a lot going on out there, pressure groups, agitators, all that kind of thing, encouraging other people constantly to join in with their wickedness. I think that they should appreciate what Jesus said. They should hear it and they should listen to what Jesus said in Luke 17:2. He said it would be better to be thrown into the sea with a millstone hung around your neck than to cause one of these little ones to fall into sin. Do what you want yourself, but stop leading other people, particularly innocent young children, into your wickedness. Maybe they'll hear it and repent, and they will be saved if they do. But notice the emphasis here is on they, isn't it? They know, they do them harm, they encourage others. But in chapter 2, the very next verse actually, Paul goes on to say, you may think you can, you, not they, it's you, may think you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad and you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself, for you who judge others do the very same things. King James says, therefore thou art inexcusable. See, that would be Jim if he was here. Therefore thou art Inexcusable, O man, whoever thou art, that judgest. Inexcusable. Serious business. Jesus said, and in the Sermon on the Mount, probably the manifesto of the Christian church, the most important speech Jesus ever made, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. 7:1, he says, do not judge. Do not judge. How hard is that? Jesus says it, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So when you say they, God says you. And it is time, isn't it, that the church, and that includes you and me, individually, not together, because what I say to God in private and what you do, God knows. But it's time for us to stop thinking about them out there and begin to examine ourselves in here. Remember what Peter says, for the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news. 1 Peter 4:17. See, the world will always accuse us. Doesn't matter how good we get. It doesn't matter what we do. Doesn't matter, even we could be perfect, every one of us. But the world, the accuser of the brethren, will use the people of the world to accuse us. And we've got to be like Jesus and say, when the prince of this world comes, he will find nothing in me. We don't say that, do we? We sing our little song, faults in others I can see, but praise the Lord, there's none in me. Well, let's hope that on Judgment Day, that's the truth. I know that there are Christians who believe that the grace of God covers every future, every past, every sin. I have been in a situation where one man said to another man who was about to leave his wife, the wife was about to leave him and run off with another person who she'd met at work. And a Christian man, well respected at the time, said, the grace of God will cover it. No, it won't. No, it won't, folks. If a person really believes the gospel, they will not want to live as a slave of sin. They will not want to carry on in that place. Grace will cover all future sin as it's confessed. But you leave it unconfessed and you boldly go into it knowing that it's against the will of God, you're going to find it very difficult to come back having crucified the Son of God afresh in your life. What does Paul have to say about it? Because people have that opinion, lots of them. What does Paul say? Here in chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, and we know that God, in his justice, it's not really just, is it? I prayed a prayer once, and now I can do whatever I like with my life, because I'm going to heaven at the end, but he's never prayed that prayer, and he's not actually as bad as some of the stuff I've done, but he can't go. Is that right? I don't know. Well, God's in charge, and I'm not the judge, but this is what God says, and we know that God in his justice will punish anyone who does such things. Since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment when you do the same things? This is one of the most wonderful verses of Scripture that comes next. Don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you away from your sin? Turning from your sin. Scriptural word, repentance. And so in another translation it says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness? Forbearance. There's a good word. Go home and look it up. It means you've owed it and owed it and owed it for years and God's not claimed it. He's not called it in. But he's calling it in now. And long suffering. Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. You see, God didn't save us to leave us as we are, or we were. Hopefully we're changing, you know. I mean, I'm not what I was. I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm moving in the right direction, I hope. He saved us to change us, didn't he? So if we're not changing, we have to ask some questions of ourselves. I mean, it's only us. It's only me and you, me and God. It's nothing to do with you. But I have to ask my question to God, I'm not changing. God says, well, are you saved? Because if you're not saved, you won't change, but if you are saved, you will. And you better ask that question. Because you can convince everybody else, but God's not convinced. See, the world, they say they won't go to church because everyone down there is a hypocrite.
Everyone's a hypocrite down that place.
That's just their excuse. They don't want to go. They have no intention of going. If everyone in there was dressed in white, with gold crowns and halos, they still wouldn't come because they enjoy their sin. But they will still accuse us. And we don't want their accusations to be accurate, ever. And sometimes they will be, but we don't want that to happen. It's not true, is it, that everyone in church is a hypocrite? I've known some of the most beautiful people. I know some of the most beautiful people in this very room. And I know they're not hypocrites. And I don't care what the world says about them. I know. I love them. God loves them. I know that. They love God. But the world says, nah, you're all hypocrites down there. Not the truth. Most Christians will go the extra mile to help anybody. Most Christians will give beyond their means to help others. But let's face it, among us, there are some who are hypocrites. And some of them are habitual. And I suppose all of us at some time or another are susceptible. You may think, not me. Not me. I'm not. Now, if you don't mean me, you're thinking about me. Listen, if Adam and Eve could be tempted in that beautiful garden where they walked with God in the cool of the day and everything was there for them, if they could be tempted, don't you think you can't? Ooh. Living in the society we live in today, the hotbed of sensuality and materialism and all the things that are thrown at us every single day. We see about 3,000 adverts a day. We can. And we are our brother's keeper. And that means we have to be brave sometimes to bring correction when it needs bringing. And we see people struggling with sin or about to fall into sin. We have to get hold of our brother or our sister, because the women are no better, let me tell you. In fact, they're worse if you want to know the truth. Right? And we have to shake them. The end of this is not going to be good. Change now. Stop now. And if it doesn't work, you bring them to the pastor. You bring them to the leadership. And you say, look, I'm my sister and I love her. And my brother, I love him. I want him to be sorted out. Will you get involved? Not telling tales behind closed doors. We don't like that. That's sin. I'm talking about up front, in the eyes. Make the statements. If they don't work, say, right, I'm going to take you to the front of the church. And I don't mind. I'll bring people to the front of this church if they don't do what they're supposed to do. Anyway. The thing is, the best thing is not to have a secret life. The best thing is not to have a secret life. The best thing is to be a WYSIWYG. You know what a WYSIWYG is? WYSIWYG is it's a computer term, but it's what you see is what you get. What you see is what you get. The opposite of a hypocrite. Did you know that? Do you know what a hypocrite actually is? People don't, actually. They've got this, it's a nasty word and they don't like it, but they don't really know what it is. So I'm going to tell you what it is. The word hypocrite is a Greek word. It comes from a Greek word, hypokratis, and it means actor. And so the ancient Greek actor, he would play a part, but they didn't play, you know, they weren't Kirk Douglas and Michael Douglas and all that. They couldn't do it with their face and their eyes. No, they put a mask in front of them. So if they were supposed to be happy, they had this mask with a big grin on it. And so he was happy. And if they were sad, they did another mask. And their mouth would go that way. And if they were warlike, they put a fierce mask on. It was all about a mask. The actors were wearing a mask. And Jesus said, in the religious world, there are some who were hypocrites. He said they were actors. He said they were wearing a disguise. But Paul says that the judgment's going to be according to God's truth. God is going to pull that mask off. There'll be no disguise, not profession or pretension or performance. It will all come off on that day. The judgment day. Abraham Lincoln said, you can fool all the people some of the time, some of the people all of the time. You've heard it said many times. You cannot fool all of the people all of the time. Well, let me tell you this. You can't fool God any of the time. God's judgment is according to truth. Does anyone here want to live trapped inside a mask? Have you seen the film, The Man in the Iron Mask, and his beard's growing and it's choking him? The mask films, there's quite a few of them, isn't there? Different ones. The Phantom of the Opera is another one. They're tragedies. Living behind a mask is a tragedy. It's a waste of life. But the truth is always there behind it. The people are not free. You can think, well, maybe they don't know the truth. But Jesus said you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. So it's the truth you know that sets you free. But no, it's not, because I know a lot of people who know the truth and they're still not free. My library's full of books. My head's full of knowledge. I've just done a course this week. I've learned more stuff this week than I've learned in probably the last 3 or 4 months, I suppose. More and more and more knowledge going into this little box. It ain't going. It's not going to get me into heaven. I mean, I'm going to heaven, so I'm not worried. But I could have all the knowledge in the world, but except for that one thing, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Saviour. I knew a man once, and he was living a double life, and I knew he was, and I asked him questions and probed him, and he wasn't always willing to talk, but sometimes he did. It went on for several years, and you know what? He was actually hoping to be caught in his double life. He was hoping to, because he couldn't stand the mask that he was wearing. He was making him a prison, but he didn't have the courage to take the mask off and confess the situation, because there were consequences. I know there were consequences because I met him in prison. But it might not have come to that. Now, I wasn't the prisoner, by the way. I was the minister in the prison. Just before you start jumping to conclusions, he was one of my regular customers, if you like. If he'd have confessed it earlier, he wouldn't have been in prison. It got such a grip of him, and it took him down such a road, he lost all of his family. He lost his house. He lost everything in life that he'd worked for and wanted. If he'd have just took the mask off and said, I've got a real problem here, love. I need some help. Will you be with me and help me to get the help? He went over £1 million into gambling debt, from little to big to bigger. To your credit card. If you left it at his house on the table for 2 minutes, he'd have it, he'd photograph it, and he'd phone his betting company, and he'd say, would you put £2,000 on this card? He's thinking, what a wicked man. He was a wicked man, but actually, when you sat down and talked to him, he was just like me and you. There, but for the grace of God, go, I ought to hook gamble myself. Thank God it was in a different era when you couldn't do all that on the line. It's much more difficult now. God sees through the disguise, though. You can only pity the hypocrite. Don't be the accuser. Don't be the judge. The problem's on the inside. You see, the problem is, these people don't have the courage to come out. They don't have the courage to serve the devil with fullness either. They do it all on disguise, but don't have the grace to serve God in a full way either. They're an actor. It's going to take courage to take that mask off. I mean, I don't want you to go home with that mask on today. And if you are wearing a mask, and if there's things about you that you know and nobody else knows, and you know that's a struggle, let me know. Now you know God can see through the mask. I don't want you to wear that mask another day. It's up to you. It's going to take courage. If you want someone to pray with you, there'll be somebody here who will. If you're a girl and you think it's a lady who should be praying with you, Steppy will. And there's other ladies here, mothers in Israel, who can pray with you. The guy, once I preached on sex and money in Mount Chapel, nobody had ever preached on sex and money before. I saw them all shuffling in their seats and giggling. People giggle, don't they? When you say things that's embarrassing, they giggle. And they're all shuffling in their seats. And then afterwards, a young lady, Carmen, came up to me and said, you can't talk about things like that in church. I said, Carmen, why not? Has nobody got a problem with these things? Yes, I have. Okay. Well, you don't need to talk to me. But then this other guy, older than me, been in the church a long time, came to me and he said, I'm so glad you said all that. I really struggle with this. Can we pray together? So we walked through a door into the other room, back into the main chapel, because we were all in like the kitchen-y type place. And we went to walk back into the chapel where there would be nobody. And two or three other guys spotted us going. They all came. There were 7 of us in that room. Before you knew it, people have problems. And they stay behind their own mask. And the devil keeps them in bondage. But listen, guys, we've all got the same issues. Let's talk to one another. Let's finish. Father God, I just want to say thank you. We are all sinners, all. Everyone. Male and female, both, old and young. Non-righteous. But we're just glad that you've saved us. If you have, Lord, if there's anyone in this room who's not saved, who's not given his life to you or her life to you, Lord, I pray that today will be the day that you would strip the masks off every single one of us. Not for judgment day, Lord. We don't want it then. We don't want it then when it's too late. We want it now so we can live for you. Have your way in this place, in our lives, in our hearts, because we're asking it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we should finish with a song. If you need to slip away, that's all right. But if you don't, sing the song. Just think about the song, the words of the song. It's a beautiful song. It's called Just As I Am. Without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Amen.